If you will, this morning, turn with me to the book of Haggai. Book of Haggai, chapter 2. Title of the message today is, Do Not Be Discouraged. Any of you discouraged today? Some of you are challenged with many things. Things that seem to have no end. Things that we've been working on for years and yet still struggling with it. Never dreamed that it would last so long. But yet, dealing with discouragement is a daily process, isn't it? Life will have its disappointments. Life will have those things that we didn't expect that would happen, that would come, and they did. Sometimes we have situations that we thought it would turn out differently. How many of you went through a middle-age crisis? How many of you are still going through a middle-age crisis? Yeah. You know, they always talk about the 40s. I think I hit mine about age 35. It hit me that it was like, I'm not where I really thought or hoped that I would be. And I don't know why, 35, 36, somewhere, that was a miserable birthday. It was kind of one of those years that's like, okay, happy birthday. Yeah, I don't want to talk to you. It was just like, I really didn't like that year. And it just seemed as though things just kind of come to a climax. And it was interesting how that God worked in that. It was a disappointing year for me personally because I had different expectations. Now, if you've been in our Bible study the last couple of Wednesday nights, we had to adjust our expectations. Our expectations need to be grounded biblically on what God is doing and not what we are wanting, right? And so our expectations of God, my expectations of God, was a little skewed at the time. And I come to the realization is that being at that place of discouragement was something that I am what I am, and there's nothing that I can do to change this now. And so what I did is I went to the Lord, and I said, I'm nothing of what I hoped that this would be. But if this is what you want me to be and where you want me to be, teach me to be content and faithful in spite of my expectations. And you know what he did? About 3 months later, he pulled us away, and we went pastoring full-time at Ozark Heights Missionary Baptist Church. And you may be thinking, well, that was that better? Actually, it was for me personally. You know, often when we battle discouragement, number one, we fail to see what God is doing because sometimes he's working behind the scenes. Number two, we may be looking at someone else or looking at the past and basing our today based on what happened back then. That's not always an accurate gauge of what's going on today. Well, here in the book of Haggai, if you remember, we give some background last week, is that the people were returning from captivity. They were going back home to Israel, and they're beginning to build the opposition that many of the people, the nations that were there, did not want to see Israel back. They did not want to see them come back to power. They didn't want to see them doing well. So they did everything that they could to stop the construction on the temple, and it worked. They even hired people to go on a political level and to speak against Israel to King Cyrus, and it worked. So finally, King Cyrus sent a letter and stopped the work. Well, they've been stopped for some 15 years. Now the Lord begins to speak through Haggai and says, now you need to go back. You need to talk to Zerubbabel. You need to talk to Joshua, the high priest. You need to go to them and tell them it's time to get busy again. Why aren't you working? And that was our message last week. Get busy. Let's do what the Lord's work is. Consider what you're doing. They were neglecting God's house, and they went home to these lavish homes, luxury, doing well, and the temple was in ruins. And the Lord says, what are you doing? This is not going to work. And so he calls them to faithfulness. Well, they get to work. I mean, within just a matter of days, and they've been working for 23 days or so after Haggai's first message. Now, here's one thing that I believe that when we work in ministry, that we find out very quickly. It's easy to get people started. It's a whole other thing to get them to finish. Now, some of you are awful quiet. Did I hit a nerve? Maybe some are thinking, yeah, I got a whole bunch of them at home. Well, ministry is much the same way. People get excited when you start a new ministry. But then when we get about 2 months, 2 years, into the ministry, you're looking around and barely a third of them remain. Why is that? Discouragement, difficulty, hardships that come with the ministry. Sometimes you even have some that come in and say, oh, that's not near as good as we used to do years ago. And you get discouraged. Often you go into ministry with expectations here, and then the results are kind of down here. And you know, when we begin to look at those things, we begin to realize that much of what they were dealing with there is what goes on today, isn't it? In Book of Haggai chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Now, we're going to kind of work our way down to about, I think it was verse 8, I believe, or 9. But we're going to start with the first three. In the Book of Haggai chapter 2, with verse 1, he says, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. May your spirit guide us in the understanding of your word, and may you apply it in our lives today, that we may live by faith, that we will live a life that is honoring and glorifying to you. And Lord, help us to never tire in the ministry. May we continue in faith and faithfulness and in obedience to you. Use us up for your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So as he voices this, Haggai begins to notice something intriguing. They're working on the temple now. They're beginning to restore it. Things are coming together. You would think that people would be excited. We're getting the temple back. Things are building up. Now, I want to remind you once again, the original intent that Haggai in leading God's people, the intent that God had is not just to have a building to worship in. But the whole purpose of the temple was not the building itself, but was the presence of God. If you remember in the temple, they have the outer court, they have the inner court, the holies, and then they have the inner court, which is the holiest of holies. And in that was the ark, where the priest would only go in once a year, and in that very intimate place, the holiest of holies, the Shekinah glory of God rest upon the altar, the Ark of the Covenant. And so as all of this is coming about, they're preparing the building of God's presence to be in and with them as a nation. So this is the thrust. But yet here we have an interesting thing, that we have many that have come out of bondage, okay? Some of them are old enough to remember the temple that Solomon had built. This was of the pinnacle of Israel. This was the most beautiful, the most lavish, the most impressive of all places to ever built to worship. Well, obviously that was destroyed. And now as they come back to the ruins and they're trying to pick up the pieces, they're putting things together. Now, those that are younger, they're thinking, praise the Lord, we're getting things together. But some of the older ones would kind of come in grumbling. And in fact, even worse, they were weeping over how small. Now, is that very encouraging? Not really. But you know what? We do it all the time, don't we? We do it all the time. We pick on the younger generation. And we say, oh, you know, back in my day, we walked to school barefoot uphill both ways, knees up to, or snow up to my chin, and we loved it. We loved it. We skipped meals. We starved half to death. We loved it. You kids, you're all just spoiled. We all were, right? But how does that happen in ministry? We sometimes diminish what is going on today based upon the glory days. Every church that I've ever pastored, every church that I've been a member of, every church has this pastor that was just the perfect pastor. And that pastor is what every other pastor that comes along gets measured up to. Can I tell you, church? That's a big mistake. It's a big mistake. Number one, that's not what God's called us to do. If we need a measuring stick, we've got one. His name's Jesus, okay? Leave it there. Just leave it there. None of you will measure up. I will never measure up. But yet we strive to live for that. Amen? We strive to be used of Him and for Him and to Him and through Him. But here's the reality. We'll never equal Him. And so for you to put a pastor on a pedestal, number one, you're putting a pastor where he doesn't belong. Number two, you're discouraging any new pastor that's going to come along. And can I say, it can even work the other way. If you had a pastor that you really didn't like, all the other pastors don't need to be beat up because of what that one pastor did. Amen? And you've done a good job of that. I'll tell you that. You've done a good job of that. Sometimes some of those things come up. Let's move on. Ministry continues, right? But here we have some people that God's work is continuing and God is working in His people. This is God leading in this direction. And some are just like, oh, this is just terrible. It's nothing of what we used to be. Sometimes we get so locked in and that things have to look just the way that we want them to look. We don't want things to change. Can I tell you, I'm admitting to you here right now, I kind of let this discourage me a little bit when I shouldn't. Now, I told you why we removed the chair, right? Brother Mike, if you're watching this morning, we had to move the chair because you weren't in it. And that's discouraging to me. Now, I hope that encourages Brother Mike that we miss him, but yet God is still working, right? Sometimes we come to God's house and things change. They look different. And we think, oh, I just loved it the way it was. But you know what? Sometimes those things really don't matter. What matters is, did you bring the Lord in your heart with you today? Is your heart open, ready to receive Him and draw closer, listen to the conviction that He puts on your heart and respond to it and stop ignoring Him? Do we come as He delivered in His first message? Are we considering ourselves? How are we handling the Lord? How are we handling His work? Are we where we need to be? Are we doing what we need to be? Are we allowing the things to discourage us? All those excuses that we use, that they wouldn't fly anywhere else, but for some reason they're the perfect excuse for the pastor of why I wasn't there or why I wasn't doing. Amen? You know where I'm going. You know, there's a lot of people that will find themselves in a place called hell, separated from God forever and ever. People, they will have a book full of good intentions, but they made one mistake. They rejected Jesus and they would not follow Him and obey Him. Simply put, that's what Jesus tells us. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Those that love me will follow me and they will obey me. Now, are we saying that Christians are perfect? No. We live by faith and we walk by faith. We follow Him and we obey Him. Why? Because He is the truth. How do we know that He's the truth? He is the definition of truth. We did not know what truth was until God spoke. Do you understand that? We live in a world and a society today that says, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. Well, here's the reality. There's only one truth, and God has delivered that. And we have it in its entirety right here. If we walk by faith, we will walk in obedience to that truth. Are you struggling with discouragement today? Can I impress upon you, even if things look different, even if things change, God is still at work. And so our second point, there's a balance between human and divine. In verses 4 through 5, I wanted us to look at those verses. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel. Now remember, this is Haggai speaking with the governor and the Joshua, the high priest. He says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So they're working, they're finding resistance, they're finding difficulty. Isn't it isn't it sometimes the hardest? You know, when we are doing ministry, we expect there to be outside resistance, don't we? We expect that. But sometimes we're caught off guard the most by the resistance coming from the inside. Are you with me, church? Much the same way in our homes. We can deal with resistance on the outside because we know where its place is. But when the resistance comes from our own spouse, our own children, then it digs even deeper into our hearts. And the difficulties are even more difficult. So what do we do? Sometimes it's just tempted to say that, well, what is the point? Well, first of all, God calls for a human resolve, okay? Now, I'm trying to balance a very difficult thing to explain here, so don't think for a moment that when I use these phrases that I'm saying that we're all people that we've picked ourselves up by our own bootstraps, as the old saying goes. We're not self-made men or women. In the Lord's work, by the biblical worldview, we are desperate for Jesus. We are hopeless without Him. The only growth, the only success, the only thing that will have any eternal bearing is what Jesus accomplishes in and through us. Can I get an agreement with that, church? That's the only way it's going to happen. Again, we can be filled with all kinds of good intentions, but if the Lord's hand is not on it and in it, then, my friend, it's just going to fizzle out and go away, just like so many things in the past have. But we're balancing the human and the divine. God make up our minds that we're going to follow the Lord, don't we? In spite of the difficulties, this is a firmness to prevail, to sustain. In other words, don't give up. We continue to walk in faith. Because God is still working, so should we. Amen? Now, I know sometimes I used to watch boxing and different things like that. And I remember the first time as a little kid, I was watching with my dad, and the announcer says, they threw in the towel. And you see the guy in the corner throws a white towel into the ring. And they stop fighting. And I'm like, what is all that about? And he said, well, the fighter is pretty tough and determined, and he's willing to go until he gets himself really hurt. And his coach in the corner doesn't want to see him get hurt, so he throws a towel in to spare him injury so that he can fight another time. Now, for some, that's the ultimate insult, isn't it? I'm not giving up. I'm not going to stop. But sometimes in life, we do want to throw in the towel, don't we? But you know what? Here's something that God doesn't put us into a work that He doesn't provide all that we need to be successful and grow in that work. God doesn't lead you to a dead end. There are no dead ends with Christ, okay? The dead ends are the paths that we choose. And the scripture bears that out. Now, when I talk about dead ends, I'm talking about eternal effects, blessing, God's blessing, strengthening. All those things that we seek comes from God's hand. And so as we continue in ministry, we must have a resolve is that when things get difficult, things aren't going our way, things are changing. They don't look the same. They don't sound the same. They don't feel the same. We realize that it's not about how I feel, but it's about us praising and worshiping and glorifying. I was a little kid, and you know how little kids just get whiny. They're just not happy about anything. I mean, you could give them chocolate ice cream. They get cranky. Nothing's going to work. I was having one of those days. And my mom just kind of blurted out and says, have you ever thought about asking your mother what she wants? No. And in my childish thinking, that's exactly what I was thinking. No. Sometimes in our humanness, we have to sometimes stop and say, I'm going to move forward. God, what is it that you want me to do? How is this that you want this to work out? And so secondly, God calls for human effort. When we find out what God wants and we find the direction that He's going, then we put effort into it. Now, I know for some, this is a scary word. Effort, that sounds a lot like work. That's what they call it, is work. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 10. David was speaking to his son Solomon. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. You know, when I hear that phrase, do it, it sounds a lot like my parents. Any of you ever get a chore and you find out what's the latest date possibly to the last hour that I can get this done and not get in trouble? Was I the only one that grew up that way, that frame of mind? It's like, okay, mom and dad, they're leaving the house. Okay, I want you to do this, I want you to do this and this. Now, when we get back, we want it done. Okay, when are you coming back? Well, probably around 4 or 5. Okay, 4 or 5, which one? Well, we don't know. Well, I need to know. Well, it's like, are you with me? Yeah, because I figured the job's only going to take me maybe 15, maybe 16 minutes if I have a hang up at the trash can, okay? We always had the metal trash cans that get smushed and bashed around. You can't get the lid on or off. You know, you get hang ups in life. Life was tough when I was at home. You know what I'm saying? Chores, man, hard work. So I think I could get it done in 15, maybe 16 minutes. So that means 15 minutes before they walk in the door, now I need to get busy, right? That's our human nature, isn't it? So God has to remind us, be strong. Okay, I'm confident, Lord, I'm ready. I know you're in it. Well, all right, let's go. Somebody else, get started. No, he says, but you do it. Men, many of the things that we want to see in our home or that we want to see as a product of our home is sometimes not happening because we haven't started it. Men, now many would say that's a sexist comment. That's a very biblical comment because God has called you men to be the spiritual leaders of your home. So do it. You guys are quiet on me. You ever had the comment that, well, my wife just doesn't love me as she used to anymore? Do you know what? Nowhere in the scriptures does it tell your wife to love you. But you know what? The Bible tells you to love your wife. You guys are awful quiet. You're going to have to open up here. Don't get mad at me. I come to a realization that in scripture, he says, be strong and courageous. Yeah, I'm going to tell everybody what they need to do. Sister Amy has a plaque hanging in her office that I crack it up. I get a good joke out of it every time I read it. What does it say? That's right. I'm not bossy. I just know what you should be doing. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I love that plaque. I just wish I had the nerve to try it. But I don't. I love my wife and you know what I'm saying. I'm scared of her, okay? I'll admit it. She cooks my food on occasion. I want to know what's in my food. I'm teasing in that. But you know what, folks? So often we want to see things done in our church and we complain about, why isn't the Lord doing this or that? Is it possible that he's called you to do something and you haven't done it? Oh, you got to quit being so quiet on me. You're just thinking, don't make eye contact. He's going to volunteer me for something. Yes, I'm going to volunteer you for something. Isn't that right, George? That's right. It's not volunteer, it's voluntold, and we're ready to do it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out. God was calling Noah and his sons to do it. Interesting, if they didn't get busy, then all of mankind would not exist because a man and three boys decided to get to work. Kind of glad about that, aren't you? Go, Noah. Humanity come to a bottleneck. Do you ever think a church comes to a bottleneck in a moment of decision of whether or not a church is going to wake up and get busy and follow the Lord and get into the community and begin to reach those that are lost and bring in their friends to church and let go of the discouragement that their friends turn them down and they won't come, they won't show up, make a big meal and nobody shows up to eat it but you? You got to get past these discouragements, folks. It's going to happen, but it doesn't deter what God is doing, okay? It doesn't stop what God is doing. It may cause us to be a little discouraged, but guess what? We move forward, amen? You ever go to work and have a day that just nothing is going right? Your boss isn't happy? None of the employees are happy? And maybe even the customers aren't having a great time. And you just think, what's the point of going back to work? Well, I don't want to eat bologna sandwiches and chicken soup for the rest of my life, so I'm going to go back to work because I like to eat. Are you with me? We work through discouragement. Why? Because we need to. Folks, the problem is that we think that we can compromise and we think it's optional in God's work, in the ministry, and in our spiritual lives personally. It's not optional. It's not optional, but we have to get to work. Let's go on. Letter C. God calls us to seek his presence. Folks, this is where I get excited. We're not doing the work just for the work's sake. We're not doing the work just to see results and an explosion of growth, and we're the biggest church on the street corner. We're not looking for all of those accolades, but we're looking for God's presence to be with each of us in the work that we're doing. In the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Isn't that exciting that as the Lord is speaking to Israel, he says, look, my presence is going to be with you. Why? Because he says, I've covenanted with you. Now, here's something that's interesting. We think that, well, is the covenant with Israel the same as our covenant? Actually, the covenant of Israel has been carried through, and now it becomes the covenant of grace. Jesus, by his death upon a cross, has taken the promise that was made to Abraham. That is the Abrahamic covenant that he made with Israel. That is the covenant that God continues to keep to Israel now. Many people think that, well, God's done with Israel. He's not worried. That is not true. That is not biblical. In fact, Paul says in his writing that there is a time that Israel has rejected, you know, as a nation, has rejected. It doesn't mean every Jew has rejected Christ, but they've rejected Jesus, and for a time, Christ has turned his attention to the Gentiles, which is us, the New Testament church now. We have been given the opportunity of grace, meaning salvation. And so those promises continue, and when we see in the book of Revelation that he begins to pour out his wrath upon the earth, that he seals the 144,000, which are not Jehovah's Witnesses, but they are all tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. So these are all Jews that he seals. He is continuing his promise of the Abrahamic covenant, and he will protect his remnant that he has. And then as we go into the millennial reign, Israel will begin to flourish again under the ruler and reign, Lord Jesus, physically upon the earth. So I've given you all of that to tell you this. Today, the covenant of grace continues. And the presence of the Lord is not just in a temple anymore, but it's now within every believer. It's within every believer. And God calls us to seek his presence. Sometimes we think that just going to church is all that we need, but my friend, that is not even the tip of the iceberg, so to speak. You haven't even begun to start in faith if you think the religious formalities of coming to church, singing a song, hearing the preacher preach, trying to avoid eye contact so he doesn't look me straight in the eye, and think going home and doing religious things is going to be enough. The very core of walking with the Lord Jesus is that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which happens at the moment of salvation. The Spirit dwells within us, takes up permanent residence within us, and takes us as his own to convict us, to lead us and guide us, and to change our lives, and we begin to live like Christ. If that transformation has not happened, then my friend, you need to consider, do you have the presence of God within you? Do you truly know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? There's no way to receive and to follow the Lord Jesus in faith, become a part of the family of God, and not be changed. That is what the Scripture says. And if you want to see more, look at the epistle, 1 John, and he uses the entire book to help those who are new believers to know, am I truly a child of God? It is not a question. It is not, I hope. It is a definite. Faith is something that is confirmed by the Spirit of God. And so when we seek his presence, we're seeking one whom we know, one whom we have experienced, one whom has saved us, and we are familiar with him, not just hoping that we get to know him. Amen? Wow, you finally answered me. I'm glad you woke up. Letter D, God calls us to be courageous. Do not fear. You know, these people had a lot to battle. Everyone around them, every nation around them was fighting against them. There's times I think it feels as though everything is closing in on us in ministry, but God calls us to have courage. And you know what that is? It's a calling of faith. We have to make a decision living in the life and the world and the society that we do. When we decide to follow God's word, we look like a peculiar people. In other words, another translation, we look weird. And you know what? Many of the things that we decide to do in following God's word is going to set us at odds with those that are around us. But you know what? We need to be courageous and take up God's word, knowing that it's true, knowing that it's the only way, the only truth, and follow it in spite of the kickback that we get. Folks, even your family will discredit you. Even your family will speak against you. But you know what? We must be courageous in following in faith. My last point, the future glory. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. He not only looks to the future glory, because in the temple that they're building now, he's letting them know God's presence is going to be here with you. God was in the work. They were working. They were responding. God is blessing the work. This is what God wants you to accomplish. But also there's going to be an even greater accomplishment that Christ will bring about. Chapter 2, verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations. They shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. When we look at this and we think that there have already been some that have criticized that this temple is so much less of what Solomon had built. Can it ever be as good as it once was? God says, yes, it will. It can, and it's going to happen. Amen? Now, here's what's interesting, folks, that I think sometimes we look at the future generations, we think that, are we ever going to have the same power of God that we once had? We're in a nation today that is nothing of what we were 50 to 75 years ago. You're all quiet. It's true, isn't it? Now, it'd be real easy for us to stop and say that we're never going to be what we should be. Here's the reality. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, spiritually speaking. God's going to have his way. He will win. He will finish. He will supply all that is needed to his people and his children to walk in faith faithfully to him. Will it cost us something? Will it be difficult? Yes. You show me one Christian that has not had to endure difficulty. In fact, the Lord Jesus warned us that we will endure much tribulation and to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's a given. So we must be courageous, but yet what we must do is focus on the future glory that lies ahead. Did you know that Jesus did the exact same thing and they use the same wording in the book of Hebrews? Is that Jesus looked forward to the cross with joy for the future glory to be had in us? How could anybody look at dying on a cross as a joyful thing? He wasn't looking at what he must endure, but with joy he endured what he endured because he saw what he was going to have in us in the future and all eternity. Now think of that for a moment. Jesus set the perfect example of how that we focus on the future glory and not the difficulties of today. It may not look the same, it may not feel the same, but folks, the same God, the same true God that's going to accomplish all that he said and all that he promised is still at work. Look at what he says. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. Let's stop there. When he shakes the nations, all that the nations have built up, all the political systems, everything that they've developed that they've got control of, everything that's upon the earth is going to be shaken, destroyed and wiped away. Why? Because it's not eternal, it's all temporal. And so as we invest our time in this world upon this earth, everything that you're building, everything that you're making, everything that you're repairing and maintaining is all going to be shaken away, destroyed, and gone. That's not real encouraging, is it? But God gives this so that we might prioritize how we're spending our time. So often we think that our jobs and everything we're investing in our jobs, the finances that we're investing, that's going to give us security. It's not going to give you security. Did you know that there's even some that are so poor they have nothing at all and yet have all courage and security and confidence in God and in God alone? Is it great to have those that are financially blessed and giving to the Lord's house? Yes. Yes, it takes us giving. But to shake every nation, everything's going to be wiped away, and then all those nations will come to Christ. The desire of all nations, they're speaking of Christ during the millennial reign. He says, I will fill the temple with glory. That means his presence, says the Lord. So the temple that they're building, he's going to fill it with his glory, with his presence. But then notice what he says. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. Now, at first I thought, is he talking about the gold and silver that was in the temple before? No, he's talking about the golden temple that they all hold, that they're going to give to be used to make the instruments of the temple. He says, what you're giving, it's already mine. You're just giving it back. It's completing the circle. I give it to you and you give it back and I give you more. You give it back and I give you again. You give it back and I bless even more. You see the blessings, how it comes now. If we give and saying, okay, Lord, I'm ready. Give me more. I give you $15.45. You're going about the wrong way. Amen. That's not faith. But the future glory is, how much can God allow us to do if we just keep giving and giving and giving? What is it that God can really do? The question is how many of us are willing to walk in faith and go that far and see how far he will take us? Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. We're not working on a physical temple, but we're working on the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells the Corinthian church to flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now he's talking to believers, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Folks, we run down a dead-end road when we want to yell, it's my life, it's my body, it's my rights, and I'm going to do what I want. That road is not going to lead you to eternal blessing and eternal life. The Bible tells us about two paths. There's a great, wide, broad road, and many will enter therein, and the end of it is death. But there's this little narrow path. There'll be few that find it, but that path leads to eternal life. It really is that simple. In our world today, we've complicated things so much. We've gotten away from the scriptures, and we've made things so complex, but the reality is what you are going to do with Jesus. That is the ultimate question that all mankind must deal with. In 2 Corinthians, he follows up, chapter 6, verse 16 and 18. He says, come out from among them. Did I start at the right spot? No, I did not. And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. He says, look, if you're going to go out and do all these worldly things, what agreement is there that you have with this world? And so, folks, that is why your pastor keeps telling you, if you profess the Lord Jesus Christ and there's no change in your life, there's no change in your sinful behavior, there's no change in the conviction of your heart, there is something wrong. Because if you have the Spirit of God within you and you can run and go do those worldly things with no conviction, there's something wrong. You can claim Jesus, but the question is, does he claim you? That is the most important decision there. As God has said, I dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, he's not saying that you're going to be my people just because I'm going to let you be, but yet you have chosen to surrender your life. You've given God a blank check and say, God, whatever you write, I'll pay it. I'm yours. I'm all yours. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Folks, I'm asking you, are you discouraged? Maybe you've had some discouragement in the past that you just let, you allow it to continue to play over and over in your mind, and it's caused you to grow cold toward the Lord and His church. Maybe you've even just given up on serving because things just didn't go right. Or maybe they just didn't go the way that you thought they should. Maybe you need to talk with the pastor. Maybe you need to set up a time that you can talk with him and share some of those frustrations. Because can I encourage you, church? The Lord is still working. But I want to ask you, are you truly a temple of the Holy Spirit? This comes as a result of salvation. Confessing our sin before the Lord Jesus, admitting to Him that our lives have not been perfect, admitting to Him that we have things in our life that are against His law, and we've offended a holy and a perfect and righteous God. And when we come to Him, we come in faith, knowing that He died on the cross. He died sinless. He had no sin of His own, but He came and died for our sin to pay our sin debt. And in that, that is enough to make Him the only one that can forgive us of our sins and to give us eternal life. That when He died on that cross, He didn't stay there in the grave, but He arose on the third day. And when you pray and ask Him to save you today and forgive you of your sin, that He is alive and He will hear your prayer right where you are today. If you haven't made that commitment, if you haven't trusted in the Lord as your Savior to follow Him and obey Him for the rest of your life into eternity, can I encourage you to do that right now where you stand? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, as we look into Your Word, Lord, help us not to be discouraged. Help us not to look back at the disappointments, but help us to look forward to the glory and the victories that we have in You. Help us not to be content with just coming, but help us to be content in going with the gospel message in our workplace, in our school, wherever we may find ourselves, that we may be the church. We may be Your arms and feet in going and finishing what You have started. Lord, use us up for Your honor and glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.